table. Ezekiel 28, 12 and 13, Satan was a beautiful creation. Listen to this.
Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created.
I mean, just think of that. I mean, all these beautiful gems that he's described with, G-E-M, not J-I-M, but this beautiful gem. And he had music inbuilt. He was a creature that made music. The tabrets. And Brother Frank has challenged me on a word I say. I've said that Lucifer was the most beautiful creation. And I'm not saying that I'm wrong on that. I'm saying I've been watching for anything that is called perfect in beauty that Lucifer was called there. And now Jesus isn't created, you know. And so we're talking about created beings, is what I said. This New Jerusalem, those are beautiful. But as far as created beings, I don't know of any other that God created and said, perfect in your beauty, the way he did about Lucifer.
Jesus.
Well, there was no comeliness, says he. Yes, yeah, that's right. So the depictions of Satan as an ugly, grotesque creature are a deception. See, Satan doesn't want you to recognize him. So he's had all the Hollywood people paint him up to either be some goofy-looking creature with, you know, red leotards and a pitchfork and horns and all that. But then there's even people who have drawn him in an angelic representation, but he's like, you know, and he's got the mucus dripping off of him, and you know. And the Bible doesn't say when he fell that he's no longer beautiful. So stick to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
Yep.
Now, we'll come back to this in a second. He's not an angel. But he can be transformed into an angel of light. So, Jim, I believe, is at Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15, this describes Satan before his fall as he's a cherub, as we listen to this description.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee.
So, perfect. Perfect in his ways. Perfect in beauty. This description is just pretty amazing. Mark that if you haven't, if you're not aware. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, if you can just get that in your mind, is two of the main references we have about the pre-fall Lucifer. And just what an amazing creature. And how sad, you think about that. And by the way, you'll find seven I will statements by God here in Ezekiel 28. What he's going to do to Satan. We don't have time to run all those. So a cherub is not an angel. An angel is not a cherub. And I know we all have the habit of saying he's a fallen angel. He's not. He's a fallen cherub. And it's a technicality, but it is an important one to understand, because he's not just your typical angel. He's a cherub. He was around the throne of God. And so Satan is a fallen cherub.
Amen.
And so all that study we did last time about the cherubims and the seraphims, and you think of how amazing these creatures were and are, and then Satan was one of them.
So he had the six wings.
Yeah. Well, no. Remember, one of the things we realized could have been come. Yeah. So there are different descriptions of them. Yeah. Yeah. So after his original sin of pride, we see him sin in the Garden of Eden. He's already sinned and been, he's in a fallen state. Now look at Genesis 3, 1 to 4. Kim's going to read this and watch. He's lying as he's speaking. Go ahead.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, May we eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden? But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die.
So the first thing he does, first of all, he's misrepresenting, he's being deceptive in his appearance. He's appearing as the serpent before it was cursed. And then the next thing he does is cast doubt on God's word. Yea, hath God said? And then Eve does her own little new Bible version editing and says, Neither shall ye touch it, which God, we have no record of God ever saying. And that's all you got to do, start messing with God's word. And then we see Satan lying. So again, note that as mentioned before, Satan is sinning before Eve takes of that fruit.
Yep.
And that's one of the reasons why we continue to defend the Genesis gap. And that in Genesis 1, when it says, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, it says one heaven, not two, like the new versions say.
Yep.
And in verse 2, it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We do not believe God created that murky situation. We believe that murky situation had something to do with the fall, I believe, of Lucifer.
Yep.
But it would not have involved mortals or the animal kingdom as we see it today. So there was death of a kind, and there was sin before Eve sinned. And I'm sorry that Ken Ham and some of these guys I just want to make it clear. I love what Ken Ham's done.
Amen.
I love when he leads people to the Lord. But I'm just speaking adult to adult, is that he bears false witness against people like me. And he says that we want to believe in the Genesis gap because we want to make room for evolution. And that's a total lie.
Amen.
I do not believe in evolution. I don't know how long the gap for evolution and the Big Bang to have happened. It hadn't been like 15 billion years or something like that. I have no idea if it was 1,000 years. I don't know if it's 10,000 years. I don't know if it's even a million. I doubt if it's in the billions. But what I do know is that something happened before the creation week. And it just makes sense, too. Think about it, folks. God is eternal. I mean, what's he been doing all this time? I mean, the creation week wasn't the first thing God ever did. We can't even imagine probably what happened before that. What's important is that you believe creation week. It was 24-hour days. It was a six-day, 24-hour-day week when all everything you see and can touch and smell and everything was created. We know that.
Amen.
And that we believe also that then it was a literal fall that we're reading about here with Satan. But we see it with our eyes. Before the fall, there was already sin. And Satan was a liar. He'd already rebelled and been cast out of heaven and so forth. So what do we do? It doesn't matter what your heroes teach. Doesn't matter what I'm teaching. What matters is what the book says. So you read it, you study it, and you stick with the book. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So Satan does whatever he can to keep you from receiving the Word of God. That's what he did with Eve. He's been lying to people to keep them from receiving the Word of God. Remember this over in Mark 4:15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. I've seen it. I've seen it in different churches I've been in. I've seen it when I've talked to people one-on-one. You give them the word and you can see that it's working on them. Conviction shows on their face. And then it's just like that, when as soon as they get away from you, they're gone. And they just totally put it out of their mind. That's Satan. That's his work. That's what the devils will do. So over in Genesis 3, 5 and 6, is that Dan back there going to read that? This is why Jesus said this. Before you read that, Jesus said this of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Remember that? Go ahead and read Genesis 3, 5 and 6 now.
For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
So before we're too hard on Eve, we've all done it. We've all believed lies, deceptions. Oh, it won't hurt anything. Oh, this is fun. This is enjoyable. You know, whatever it is. And fallen into sin to some extent. And Jesus said that about him. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. Jesus said this as well at the end of that verse. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Why did he say that? Who told the first lie? It's in Scripture, the first lie recorded is the devil himself. Johnny?
And also essentially, with that earlier thing with the five eyewitnesses, those were also lies.
Yeah, he was lying to himself. Satan is a created being. He's not equal to Jesus. That's another thing. People had this false idea. But is doomed to be defeated by Jesus. I didn't phrase that right. Jesus spoke this, and it's a prophecy. Again, he's speaking prophetically, and he says in Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Remember, when prophets speak, they're speaking from God's perspective, and everything's done. So when he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, he's prophetically seeing Satan's end as he was getting ready to go to the cross. We'll get into this in our next study titled Satan's Doom next time. But if the Lord tarries, and we get to have that study. But I think Johnny is back in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Satan is God's enemy and is our adversary. And we see that in Job 1 very clearly. Johnny, go ahead and read that if you would. 6 through 12.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord.
So Satan has access to an audience with God. He does not have access to heaven proper. It's just one way of understanding it. It's if you ever read about the history of war, and someone representing the other side will come up, and the other guys will ride out a little way, and they'll meet and they'll talk, but they don't let them come into the camp and just hang out and walk around. That's how Satan's access to God is. And he's acting as God's enemy, and he's acting as our adversary. And I think this is a special case. I don't think Satan takes every one of us before the Lord like that, but I don't think Job's the only one either. So I think John quoted this in his prayer, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan's main tactic is to provoke us to do his dirty work. That's how he gets his best work done. He delegates. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Remember that one?
Yeah.
That cost tens of thousands of people their lives. And so in Luke 22, 1 through 3, Jessica, you got that? Satan does possess people at certain times. And we already read one reference to this. But go ahead, Jessica.
Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12.
Now, again, a special case there with Judas. He's got Satan himself possessing him. But again, while I believe most people who have become devil-possessed through the centuries were probably possessed by some other devil, but Satan does possess people. And I believe he'll possess the Antichrist when the Antichrist comes, by the way, obviously. But Satan can only be at one place at one time. He is not omnipresent. We mentioned that earlier. So you always have to understand, Satan is not the equal to God. He's more of a very wicked and successful pest. He's caused so much death and so much sorrow. But most of the time it's been because of willing participants, people willing to serve him. So finally, in Matthew 13, who's got that one? Mary, I think you have that one. Matthew 13, 37 to 40. If you reject Jesus, you serve Satan. That's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow, because they always got some nice relative or friend or a teacher in school or somebody they think is as sweet as can be, and they're unsaved, but you can't tell me they're serving Satan. Well, go ahead and read that, Mary.
He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world.
Now you just look real close at that text, and you'll find you've got two choices. You're either a child of the kingdom. And what did Jesus say? You must be born again if you want to be in the kingdom of God. So you're a born-again Christian, child of the kingdom, or you're the one of the children of the wicked one. There's no indication of any middle ground. And the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. And that for those who are unsaved, who might hear this, or those you'd speak to, whether they realize it or not, doesn't matter, they are serving Satan. And you know what? If you look closely, you'll see it. They will do everything they can to thwart witness toward themselves and others. They'll shut down people who are trying to do God's work. They'll talk bad about Christians, and they may go to an apostate church, but they'll talk about those crazy Bible thumpers and you crazy fundamentalist Christians and, you know, all that kind of thing. And so our next study will focus on Satan's future. As we just saw, the tares will be gathered and burned. Satan's future is one of doom. He's already a defeated foe. And knowing that and seeing how so many people serve him, and everybody who is serving the cause of abortion is obvious about their serving the devil. Everyone serving the purpose of Sodom, serving the devil. Everybody serving the purpose of the destruction of the Constitution of the United States is a servant of the devil. Everyone pushing Marxism, critical race theory, all these things, servants of Satan. Everyone who preaches a false gospel. Everyone promoting false Bible versions. Everyone promoting the ecumenical unity movement. Everyone supporting the United Nations and global government, the one world currency, the one world religion, all serving Satan. So you can sit back and kind of watch some of these people you think are really good people. You might see, you might find, as a guy, it was a really nice guy one time, and I thought, you know, man, he's as good a guy as any Christian I know. But come to find out, how he spent, you know, people who have money give money for tax purposes. So right there, the motive is wrong. And this guy, he gave money to PBS, and he gave money to the United Way. And that was, this is after everybody found out the United Way was using their money to push abortion and everything. And I found out he gives a lot of money to these causes. He doesn't say much. He's not out there with signs and posters and T-shirts and bumper stickers promoting bad things. But what he has is money. And he used it. And I've told you some of this before, like Johnny Carson, you know? Well, he died, and what did he do? Left millions of dollars to Planned Parenthood. All these guys, they're nice guys, they act like they're just an average Joe, and they're okay, and then you find out, but they're not Christians, and it's such a shame, because they seem like such good people. And then you find out they spent their millions and used their influence for some of the most wicked things on the planet. Amen. We heard that recent. I think that was in Luke. Amen. All right. Well, let's sing a song before we... I want to study everything God's Word has for us. But after studying Satan, you just kind of feel like you need to take a spiritual bath or something. You know what I mean? So let's do that. This is a spiritual bath. Everybody stand up and take a spiritual shower on page 50 in your praise book. What a day that'll be. None of the children of wickedness, and no more Satan, no more abortion, no more Sodom and Gomorrah, no more disease, no more death and dying. Love this song. Page 50, what a day it'll be.